Thank you. As I said, we're lecturing from the book of James. This week, the topic comes from James 4, verses 13 through 17. Okay. Bob has outlines from the lesson that I created back in January, February. Okay. You're welcome to them. I'll give you a hint up front. I didn't stick with the outline. I essentially rewrote it. So, but Bob did take the time to copy them out and make them available. So you can do another study with it. the lecture starting today with 4 verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas, as you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are three major ideas that I'd like to kind of highlight in this passage. The sin of arrogance is rooted in a delusional view of self-sufficiency. Man's inability to know or control the future with certainty. And that is central thought to the topic of the lesson, life as a vapor. And finally, the sin of omission. Each of these topics can stand by themselves as a topic of deeper study. And too often, as the case of my outline, we tend to focus on the thought, life as a vapor, maybe to the detriment of the other things that are in this passage. And we need to give those things due consideration. The thing about the thought here, life is a vapor or uncertainty of life, is that it is the answer to one of the topics, that is the sin of arrogance. And it's the driver for the other topic, the sin of omission. So we want to study that today, get each thought in its context, get to drive from that the correct meaning of the surrounding verses. So with that thought, I'd like to actually back up a little bit. Last week, Joseph talked about drawing near to God. And what I want to do is back up to verse 10 today and read from that. Because what James does here is to actually start addressing attitudes in verse 10. And I believe that it continues through into verse 13. So there is a flow from the verses preceding 13, which talks about arrogance. Picking up at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, there are a couple of important topics here. Humbleness or humility, that being an attitude and a behavior, and judging. Again, there's an attitude and a behavior implied here. The tie, of course, between those verses that we're just finished reading and the verses that are our subject of study today is that arrogance is the exact opposite of humility. So James addresses humbleness and humility, the attitude of judging, and then moves into arrogance. I think we have a good handle on what humility is. At least I hope we do. What about judging? The passage condemns speaking evil of a brother or judging that brother and sister. You know, this is not righteous judgment under consideration here. This is self-righteous attitude that is being condemned. It's presumption on the part of the person who is judging. If we think about what judging is, it's not necessarily accusing. We think about what a judge does. A judge basically determines guilt or innocence and applies a penalty. James, when he talks about this, points out the fact there's only one lawgiver and only one judge. If we take that role upon ourselves, we have essentially put ourselves in the place of God and in the place of the law. I think a good example of this, and I was studying this, trying to come up with a perfect example, I'm not sure that I did, but a good example would be Luke 18, verse 11. And you'll recognize this. This is the Pharisee who was preaching, praying on the corner. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And what we have here, we have an attitude of judging. I'm better than you. And by virtue of me better than you, you are condemned. You know, when we talk about judging, and I don't want to spend overly long a time on that, but you know, how we deal with, and I think this is what James is dealing with here, is our humility and dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And how we deal with them should be on a premeditated fashion based on love, fear, and prayer. You know, it doesn't hurt to ask questions. Sometimes we shoot before we ask. I think about Paul, who, when he went back to Jerusalem, and as he was going there to work with the church there, he went and met with the leaders of the church. But what did he say? He said, I met with ones in private so that he would not run in vain. There's a solid preparation here. As we're dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to go to them as wise people, dealing with them as brothers in a prayerful manner. I think in terms of Solomon, who, when he was presented with the nation of Israel, he prayed to God. And what did he pray for? He said, help me. I'm young, and this is a mighty nation. This is your people. I need wisdom. And that's what I believe that is the appropriate manner in which we should be approaching this thought, this idea of judging. We're not to judge. We're not in God's place. So, humbleness and judging. The opposite of humbleness, arrogance. So we don't want to be presumptuous. We want to be humble. And the other thing this teaches is that we want to be a doer. You know, there's something refreshing about someone who is just willing to do whatever the Lord says and whatever good needs doing, just do it. And I'd like to take the time right now just to kind of commend the church here. You know, we've had a lot of things that have gone on in the past couple of years, and certainly within the recent few months. And I know that, you know, that there are people here that do things that never get mentioned, that just do them. They're in the background. Not even they're necessarily an assigned role. They've just said, I'll do it. They volunteered to do that work. The resource room. The work with the website and publishing of the sermons come to mind as things that are just done by people who don't ask for recognition. and I appreciate that. You know, meal lists that go up for those that are sick or have lost family members. They're not only meal lists, but there's a grass cutting list out there now as well. Things go up one day, and the next morning they're full. I think that's commendable, and I appreciate it. I really do. I want everyone here to know that. So let's go back to the verses under consideration now. Well, James 14 through 13 and 16. And I'm kind of pulling out things a little bit here and kind of grouping these slightly different. But verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." And then verse 16, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." One thing is to call out the language that James used when he describes this group of folks. Look how he phrases this. Today or tomorrow, okay, we're going to set the time. We'll decide when we go. We will go. You know, we will go. Pretty much, we're in control. We'll do everything that we set out to do. And we'll do it in the way that we want to do it. We'll spend a year. But we're going to set the duration too. We're going to call the start time and we're going to call the end time. We'll buy and sell and make a profit. The future is never in doubt. James says, "But now you boast in your arrogance." The arrogance that James is talking about is the source of their boasting. They're actually boasting about being arrogant. Okay? They're boasting because of the pride in themselves, the arrogance, the natural inclination to trust in their own abilities, to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, without having any requirement to rely upon anyone or anything outside of themselves. What does James say? All such boasting is evil. What's the problem? Certainly their claim to self-sufficiency, their claim to self-reliance, it ignores God and His power. It ignores reality. If you think about it, how many people here today got here by themselves on their own and reached their station in life without help from someone? How many people didn't have parents that changed their diapers and fed them? Teachers that taught them along the way? Parents and grandparents and family members and church members that corrected them when they made errors? People that just gave them a boost along the way? I remember an occasion where very young, in my 20s, and I was at work, and I made some comment, and the guy set me straight and said, "You didn't get here by yourself." And he was right. So I had to think about that one, but he was right. And I appreciated the comment he made to me at that time. God knows, God rules, and God determines. But the folks under consideration here, in their pride, have elevated themselves and their power and their ability to the point where they're claiming power equal to, if not above, God's. It's delusional. Psalms 10:11 says, "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." I'm sorry, I left out the title here. Picking up some of these folks and why they are this way, some of it is due to the lack of knowledge or to having had a rejection of God. So this is the verses that deal with that subject. God has forgotten. He has hid his face. He will never see. The thought that God can't see. That God can't see everything I do. Psalms 14:1, the fool said in his heart, "There is no God." I have a situation here where there's some actually have said, God doesn't exist. Nature exists, but God doesn't. Psalm 73:11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Proverbs 1:29-30, you have hated knowledge. You didn't choose to have respect for the Lord. You wouldn't accept my advice. You turned your back on my warnings. There are those that think that God either doesn't know or doesn't care. And Bob read this verse just recently, within the past couple of weeks, 2 Peter 3:3-7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that topic could have just as easily been under the next one as well, very similar in thought, thinking that things will continue. There's trust in the material world, continuing from day to day. The sun rises, the sun sets. One day's as good as the other. One day continues into the next and continues indefinitely. Isaiah 56:12 describes those as well. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. There are those that trust in power. Sometimes we tend to trust in power. I know that, that from a national perspective, sometimes we trust in our military might a little too much. And that's happened over history. England trusted in its military and naval might a little too much. They didn't quite know how to deal with farmer out in the woods with a musket, firing from behind stone walls, as opposed to lining up straight on and firing at them. There are people out there. We can't trust in our military power. Hosea 10:13 says, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. We can't trust in the mighty men. We have to trust and rely upon God. Trusting in possessions is another reason why people fall into an arrogant frame of mind. Jeremiah 22:13-16, talking to about King Jehoiakim. The Lord says how terrible it would be for King Jehoiakim. He builds his palace by mistreating his people. He builds his upstairs rooms with money that was gained by sinning. He makes his own people work for nothing. He does not pay them for what they do. He says, I will build myself a great palace. It will have large rooms upstairs. So he makes big windows in it. He covers its walls with cedar boards. He decorates it with red paint. Jehoiakim, and this is the question here, does having more and more cedar boards make you a king? Is your might, is your kingship based in how many boards you have in your palace? Your father Josiah had enough to eat and drink. He did what was right and fair, so everything went well with him. He stood up for those who were needy, who were poor or needy, so everything went well with him. That is what it means to know me, announces the Lord. Trusting in wealth. This is a very familiar passage, parable, that everyone is familiar with, but we'll go ahead and read it. Luke 12:15-21, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, there are actually people as well that had, just for the lack of a better term, just don't have respect. You know, the unjust judge comes to mind. What was it said? He had didn't fear God or man. He had no respect for God. He had no respect for man. Don't really quite understand how I came to be in that position, but certainly it was the case. But those that have ears, those that have eyes, the discerning will listen and learn. Proverbs 1:29-32 says, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to their full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that is what will stand. Lamentations 3:37-38. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass? When the Lord has commanded it, has not commanded it, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Job 42:2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be well withheld from you. Psalms 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Isaiah 43:13, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? You know, the believer has read these words of God. He's listened to them, taken them into his heart. He sees, he understands. He understands the power of God. He understands the might of God. He understands the omniscience of God. That God knows everything. He is all powerful. He can be anywhere. And he knows that everything is in God's control. With the arrogant, it's not the case with those folks. How do you even begin to address someone who believes or relies upon their own sufficiency? Who feels like God? Who's God? Kind of like Pharaoh. Who is God that I should know him? Well, James has the answer. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, the answer that James gives here is scriptural. It's what God says. But it's also true in the natural sense. It's something that can be validated readily from things that we see each and every day. You just got to look out and see, right? You can't be blind. Most people can take what they're seeing and assimilate it and apply it correctly. Fortunately, that's not true all the time. I can't say that's an exception or a rule there. It's the case where certainly these folks were having trouble with that. The wording used by James here, James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, includes both the uncertainty of continuing in the condition of being alive, that is the state of being alive, not dead, but also conveys the uncertainty what state that life will be in. The idea conveyed may be stated in this manner. Who do not even know what your life will be like tomorrow? You can't tell me what your life is going to be like tomorrow. Wars, famine, drought, pestilence, disease, earthquake, hurricane, tornadoes. All these things are beyond our control. They're not beyond God's control, but they're beyond our control. It's a foolish person who does not recognize that. The market goes up, the market goes down. How many times have you seen that commercial? I want to retire. Now I can't. Because why? The market went down. I can't say what's going to happen tomorrow. Do I put my trust in that? That the market's going to provide me with all the wealth and riches that I need to retire on and live a comfortable life until I die comfortable in my bed? I don't think so. Certainly the writer of Ecclesiastes speaks to that element of the natural world, time and chance. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Even the arrogant and the self-sufficient, if they even just give themselves time to consider the natural world and what they're seeing, should realize, okay, if he has ears and eyes to hear and see, that there's an underlying truth here, that the creation is above them. But it's not above God. But certainly it's above them. Taking that in mind, they should be aware of it and realize that their arrogance in feeling that they can order things in such a way that nothing can ever happen to them, that nothing's going to ever go wrong, that everything will always work out to their good and their benefit. It's foolishness. And it should be evident. It should be self-evident. But apparently it's not. And I don't want to imply as well here that this passage is talking against planning. It's not talking against planning. We have to plan. Parents should lay up for the children, right? Jesus planned. When one army goes out to meet another army, have you taken stock of your condition? This is all planning. You wouldn't be having a 401k if you didn't think that there was the possibility you actually might be alive when you turn 80. You do have to make plans. But where's God in those plans? You know, there is certainty in death. It's only the time and the manner of dying that's not known. As surely as you're born, you will die. I only know of a couple of cases where that didn't happen. Enoch and Elijah. The rest of us came into the world the same way and go out the same way. You know, Psalms 90, verse 10 says, we will live to be about 70, or we may live to be 80 if we stay healthy. But all that time is filled with trouble and sorrow. The years quickly pass and we are gone. So there is a limit in this world to the span of life. Knowing that, what preparation ought you to make? Ecclesiastes 8, starting with verse 6, there's a proper time and a way for people to do everything. That's true, even though a man may be suffering greatly. No one knows what lies ahead. So who can tell a person what's going to happen? He can't stop the wind from blowing, and he doesn't have the power to decide when he will die. No one is let out of the army in times of war, and evil won't let go of those who practice it. teacher here has a very good understanding of the nature of this world. We can't add a cubit to our height. I tried. It didn't work. Okay? I couldn't keep my hair from turning gray, and it's falling out. It's getting thinner every year. You know, actually, nobody really likes to think about dying. And maybe it's because of the attendant things that occur with that. You either die from old age, and a lot of times that's accompanied with illness and aches and pains, or disease, again, accompanied with aches and pains and just lack of strength and lack of ability to do the things you want to do. Accident. They do happen, sometimes fatally. But the truth of the matter is, this is what the writer here is saying. There's a proper time. God knows the time. God has the time. The time's in His hands. He has the control of all things. We need to recognize that. Psalms 89:48. What man can live and not die? Who can escape the power of the grave? Again, inevitability. We can't get out of it. It's a zero-sum game. We came into the world with nothing, and we'll certainly leave this world with nothing. Job 30, verse 23 says, I know that you will bring me down to death. That's what you have appointed for everyone. Everyone will die. We can't get out of it. All of these folks here, with all their arrogance and boasting aside, they couldn't get out of it. I'm not going to get out of it. You're not going to get out of it. We're going to face death one day. It's not to be ignored. Again, when and how it occurs, that's the only variables in play here. Again, God knows. You know, in light of the truths that we've talked about this morning, we can't predict tomorrow. They couldn't predict tomorrow. But they know, and they knew, we know, there is certainty in death. The question is, what ought we to do? What should they have done? Recognizing God's power and control over nature and sovereignty of man's affairs. That's a pretty good start. If you don't have that understanding, if you can't come to that sense, then you're going to be like these folks. You're going to be boasting and on your own self-reliance, your own self-sufficiency, and you're going to be deluded. I'd probably say here that we think about this, and we're probably subject to as well, you know, the thought of the pride of life. When you're young, the thought of death is far from you. When you get older, it's not turn 50, 60, whatever. Some thought or subject or thought about death or dying, that thought may come into your head just about every day. I'm a lot closer to the end than I was when I started the day. But it's easy to delude yourself, especially when you feel good and you're healthy and you feel like you can do anything. Your strength is not abated. So maybe it's a good thing to grow old. I don't know. I don't necessarily think so, but it does remind me that there's an end in sight. God's power and control over all nature and sovereignty of man's affairs is a good start. That is what James is trying to say in those verses. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I'd like to note this, that this is not a magic incantation. It's not a magic phrase. It's not something that I put in front of everything I do, every plan I make. If the Lord wills, If the Lord wills, we'll do it. That's not what this is about. You can't use it like a magic phrase. It's not a magic key to open every door. It's the true humbling and submission of the self to God's will and wishes. And it incorporates our attitudes toward pleasing of God, indeed a Godward attitude that we understand to be godliness. Godliness is having a Godward attitude in all thought, action, and deed. So we can't be arrogant. We can't boast in our self-reliance. Why? Because we don't have the ability to control the future. We can't even know the future. Then we come to the second thing, and this is, again, this thought here, that we don't know the future. Okay? There is a actual fixed period of time of whatever duration that may be. So with that said, it's a driver for those that know the will of God, to know what we're here for, to deal with omission. Deal with when we know what to do and we don't do it. The sin of omission. Do not procrastinate. Opportunity only knocks once. Verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Don't procrastinate in doing good. Don't procrastinate in doing what the Lord has said to do. Don't procrastinate in doing God's will. The story of Esther certainly is a good example of that. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's will be accomplished, whether you do it or not. If you do it, you've saved yourself. If you don't do it, someone else will have that opportunity and you won't save yourself. Never think I've got tomorrow. Never think I can put this off. Today is the day. Don't procrastinate in salvation. Every time we have an at the end of service, we all open up and offer the opportunity for those who are not members of the body to commit themselves to Christ, to God, to confess their sins, to be baptized. And we talk about this quite often. We'll talk about we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what will happen leaving church, going home tonight. Will we make it home even? Will we wake up in the morning? These are things that are typically said. And they're true. We don't know. Don't procrastinate in salvation. Got about 5 minutes. We got some other thoughts here. I just kind of throw these out here. But that's the main body of my talk this morning. And if I get nothing else finished, I think I've covered that. But there are other ways and other takeaways from these verses. Read this earlier. We should be storing up riches towards God. We should be building treasures in the right places. We ought to be, again, giving the knowledge that this life is transitory. It's not eternity on this world. We ought to be living as pilgrims and sojourners. I was in a Bible study with Kevin, and he talked about living as pilgrims and sojourners. And it was an excellent talk. 1 Chronicles 29:15, for we are all aliens and pilgrims before you. as were all our fathers, our days on the earth as a shadow and without hope. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9, fairly long reading, but it's a good reading. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And 1 Peter 2:11, again, thinking in terms of that, being pilgrims and sojourners. Pilgrims to 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Being able to recognize that this world ends, that we are only here for a little while, gives some balance to how we should live our lives, what we should do with our money, what we should do with the things that God has provided to us, what we need to do with our families. Keep that in mind. Our life is a vapor. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There is a place we're going to where we won't be pilgrims and sojourners. Knowing there our life is a vapor, what should we do? We should redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16. We have to be watchful. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. First Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3:10 capture that thought. Revelations 3:2 strengthen those things that remain. We should be busy about strengthening our faith, strengthening ourselves with respect to submission to God, to his will, trying to do his will, being a doer. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Okay? For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And finally, we should be built about doing good works. Galatians 6:10. We need to be doers. We're not judges, we're doers. And that's what we need to be about. Whatever time we got left upon this earth, we should be doing, and we should be ready to die at any time. I think my time is up. Thank you for listening.